morning. Let's turn our Bibles to the app, or let's turn our phones to the app. It's April 18, Is Jesus a King? And so let's read the scriptures. First, let's read from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. We're going to read 1 through 25. You can follow along, Luke 23, 1 through 25. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man who they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 27. I'm going to read down to 26. Acts 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adrian mission ship, there was about to sail in the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Sindus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete along Salmon. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea, and from there, if somehow, they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Iraculo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And they had hoisted it up, and they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice, and not to have set sail from Crete and incur this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God is that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" Okay, amen. Let's read the devotion that's in the app. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Jesus' answer to Pilate's question is essentially, "The statement is yours." In John's gospel, Jesus qualifies his answer by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world." But in spite of hearing Jesus speak of his kingship face to face, Pilate neither believes him nor seems to take his claim seriously. Many are still asking Jesus, "Are you the king? What is your answer? Is he your king? If so, do you live with him as your king?" And we can watch the video.
Today we're listening to Acts 27. We're getting towards the end of your listening experience, but I want to make sure you're not thinking about it being the end. It actually is the beginning. You're now in the habit of abiding and hearing the Word of God, and we want you to continue that. So now, go back and begin with Matthew 1 and listen through the whole New Testament. And then once you're finished with the New Testament, start with Genesis 1 and begin to listen through Genesis. Jesus commands us that if we abide in Him and He abides in us and we obey His Word, then we can ask whatever we will, that the truth will set us free, that if we obey and hear, that our house will not fall. And so the Word of God, it says, is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. So allow the Word of God to continue to be a part of your daily life. Listen. Then as you abide in the Word of God, begin to look at the Great Commission and say, what part of reaching my city, the nations, the world, should I be a part of? And we would like to invite you to begin to think about providing God's word to the nations and all of the languages of the world. So continue your listening. Don't stop the habit. Abide in the Word of God.
Amen. Incidentally, the app, Faith Comes by Hearing, is actually quite good. I don't know if you noticed, but do you notice all the bad guys speak with British accents? I just throw that out there. All the good guys speak with American accents. Don't blame me, it's the app, okay? In any case, let's go through the prayer. Father, we pray for those who have the gift of evangelism. Anoint their lips to the gospel. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me give you my 2 cents on this text. The app dealt with the Luke passage, so let me deal with the Acts passage. And this part really speaks to me because it answers a question that I actually had the chapter before. So remember the chapter before, Paul is before Agrippa and the Festus. And the conclusion in verse 32, this is Acts 26:32, he says, Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And you can see that if Paul had just kind of kept his mouth shut, he would totally be a free man. He could roam about going into all the places of the Gentiles and continue to speak the gospel, but it was important that he go to Caesar. And this chapter 27 tells us exactly why. The angel appears to him, and he says in verse 24, he says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." And so this was his ultimate call. And really, nothing else mattered to Paul than simply obeying the Lord. It wasn't fruitfulness in ministry, because you know the story. I mean, I was just in Rome, and so I know the story of what happened to Paul. He basically sits in prison. Actually, you can still go visit the prison. It's a little outside of Rome, and you can still see where he was at. There's actually a place where he was martyred. Still there, and so it's not like he had this incredible fruitful ministry in Rome. He was sent for one purpose and one purpose alone, and this purpose pleased God. And I think a lot of times this kind of obedience is not really that common anymore. We primarily operate out of pros and cons, and even in a ministry setting or in a spiritual way, well this will be more fruitful, or this will be this way. And I'll be honest, I do the same thing many times. I will sometimes not so much anymore, because I'm kind of now in obscurity here in Hong Kong, but before I used to get a lot of speaking engagements. And churches and conferences and different people would invite me to speak at their church, at their retreat, you know, a conference or something. And usually sometimes, you know, you get, you know, 2-3 bookings. And I would just sit there and I would just, the Christian way of saying is I wanted to maximize my impact. That's the Christian way of saying it. What's really happening is which crowd is bigger? That's basically what it comes down to, right? You know, which crowd is bigger? Is you know, this has more people, but again, the Christian way, you know, I want to maximize my impact. But we know in our hearts what it's about. And even in a spiritual way, you know, we see about what's going to be more fruitful. You know, what fruitful to me, but also fruitful to others. But Paul, that wasn't a concern of his. His concern was to obey God. And that alone, that was it. And just very clearly, that's all he wanted to do. It didn't matter grandeur that he'd received. It didn't matter the accolades. Nothing mattered. He just wanted to obey God. That was all. Regardless of the difficulty, I mean, can you imagine, you know, being tossed back and forth by this huge storm, this wind. This is such a dangerous wind. It actually has its own nickname that's written here. I can't even imagine doing that, because I'm a little prone to seasickness myself, and it didn't matter what dangers came his way, and plenty of dangers. His only goal was simply to obey God. That was it. And we see this kind of faith lived out in the early missionaries. We see this kind of faith in the early disciples. We see this in the early church fathers. You know, we see this in really great men and women of God that had followed the Lord through the ages. And it's interesting when Jesus, he makes this statement, and I'm inspired by it, but I'm also haunted by it as well. And he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will he find a group of people that are willing to do anything for the sake of Christ like Paul does? You know, is he going to find people that are willing to be ridiculed, willing to be scandalized, willing to be persecuted because of what Jesus Christ is asking them to do? We see this all through the prophets all along. I mean, it's quite amazing. I just want to make a little comment here. It's interesting that in verse 10, Paul tells these guys, hey, I'm going to let you know, we're going to lose our cargo, we're going to lose our ship, and we're probably also going to lose our lives. But verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship by than what was spoken of by Paul. Now, this is going to be a little self-serving, okay? So I want to just preface this before we go forward. But I mean, I can't tell you how many times that I've encountered this very thing. You know, there's the wisdom of God that comes down through men. There's also the expertise of the world. And there's knowledgeable men and women in certain fields. But I want you to know the wisdom of God trumps any knowledge, any expertise that's in the world. In fact, the scripture tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so we need to make, I'm trying to think of an episode right now. I can't really think of anything, but I know I've had this time where you just get a word from the Lord, you know, and you tell someone, man, I think you should really choose this path A instead of this path B. And sure enough, but they go to the experts and the experts say, no, this is the way. And just life just crumbles as a result. And just as a side note, if you're ever in a situation where God speaks, and usually God will speak through a person. That's generally how it works. And this person has credibility. This person regularly hears from God. But it seems to contradict maybe the things of this world. It contradicts the expertise of the world. You better listen to the wisdom of God. Now, it's just kind of a side note to this. I can't resist talking about it here. So let's close our eyes. Let's go back to the obedience. In that same question that the devotion asks, is he your king? And if he is your king, are you not obeying something that you know you should? Maybe you're supposed to pay somebody back some money that you borrowed, but you're holding on to it. Maybe the Lord's urging you to forgive somebody or to witness to somebody, to risk. Or maybe he's asking you to do something that you're very uncomfortable with, but you know it's the Lord. Using that same question, is he your king? And if he is your king, let's be his humble servant to obey him. To obey is much better than sacrifice. To obey our Lord is really our sign of love. Words are cheap. Actions speak volumes. And so if the Lord is inviting you to a place of obedience, some task or something, I want to encourage you to go before him. And before this day is over, obey.
this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every trial, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Let's pray this morning, and let's ask God if there's anything that we are not obeying the Lord in right now, big or small. And then in that same breath, let's ask God for the courage and the boldness to obey Him. And to obey is much better than sacrifice. It's much better than a million worship songs. Let's pray, and then let's obey. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer, going through chemo. And let's just pray for God's healing word. And let's really remember our friends, and let's bring them to the presence of Jesus. Let's pray for our family and friends that need a healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for just a double portion of the word of healing and the word of salvation. pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work, and let's pray for God's open door and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's lift up the country. Pray for SPSG, Pastor Sam, the whole leadership group. Let's pray for over Indonesia as well. Let's lift up SPIN. Let's ask God's hand upon Pastor Salamat and his family. Let's pray for the Philippines. Pray for Spill, Pastor Salamat, and for Ernie as they start this new ministry in the U.S. Let's pray for SP New York. Let's pray for Ruth and Jess and the team there. And let's just ask God's favor, not only in these countries, but in our churches. Let's lift up our education ministries. Let's pray for SP Kids, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's just pray for Holy Spirit to lead our leaders, our volunteers, and especially really minister to our children. Let's pray that they would really encounter God. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries over IP, the well, and the river. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers, and every person that comes in these ministries would receive the touch of the Lord. Let's pray for outreaches happening tonight, SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. And let's pray for our guys that go out, and let's pray for a real anointing. Pray for divine appointments. We pray against the work of the enemy and that they would have really fruitful ministry tonight. Let's continue to pray through this weekend. Had a wonderful service last night. Pray RT gets good rest all day today, and then be ready for our Good Friday service tomorrow morning, then our Sunday services. Let's pray for the friends and family members that we've invited. Let's pray just for a powerful harvest on Sunday. Let's just lift up. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for the word, God, the two passages today, Lord. To obey is much more, much better than sacrifice, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would be a people, a church, a family that obeys you, Lord, no matter what, no matter the cost, God, no matter, Lord, the difficulty that may be as a result of our decisions, Lord, to obey is better than anything, God. Lord, to heed your will and to follow your word, God, is more important than anything. Lord, would you drive that into our hearts, God, and teach us to be a people that walk in simple obedience, God. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you obeyed the Father even to the cross. You humbled yourself by becoming obedient and submitting to the cross. Well, that's why we celebrate this weekend. And so come, Holy Spirit, and teach us to walk like Jesus walked. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you Friday morning at 10:00.